Good morning.
Oh, thank you. Oh, good morning.
I kind of feel like I'm kind of removed from you. Do you mind if I actually kind of like talk to you from the floor? Do you mind? Can you all see me? I'm a short guy, so I'm told at church that I always need to be on the stand because I'm short. I'm the shortest pastor at the church. Well, my name is Dan, and I'm the youth pastor at Winnipeggy Free, and I hold the church's longest, or the record for the longest sermon ever. So you guys are in for a treat. So, actually, no, I'm the youth pastor, so that means I got to be quick because kids don't have an attention span for an hour. So this time last year, first of all, if you have your Bibles, you open to Genesis chapter 16. That's going to be our text for today. And while you're turning there, I'd like to share with you a story. I'm a youth pastor, and I actually, this time last year was actually a really hard time for me. I took my students down to Hermosillo, Mexico, and there the E-Free churches, which we are a part of, support missionaries down there, Greg and Shelley Neufeld, who work there and tell people about Jesus in a church plant there. I took about 17 kids down, and it was right this time last year I took them down during one of the hottest times of the year. Like, and when I mean hot, I mean like plus 49, like before the humidity factor. Like, so it was really, really, really hot. Like, if you think about it's exactly the contrast of the winter here. Like, if you've ever been down there, like, in fact, Mexico is a lot like Winnipeg in a few regards. Here, when it's really, really cold outside, people don't go outside, right? Like, it's cold, it's minus 40, I just like bundle up. There, when it's plus 45 and plus 46, guess what happens? You don't go outside. Like, it was a very interesting time, and it was a very enriching time for our youth group because a lot of the students there had, if you know the way I run youth ministry, it's fun-based, and some of these students had, and I was just like, you know, these students need an opportunity to serve, so I brought them down to down there to serve, and I just saw God move in Mexico in a really dry and arid place. Hermosillo, and the trip down there from Phoenix was a desert. How many of you ever been in a desert before? Hands up, okay. All right, well, a lot of people, that's interesting. Must be taking off during the wintertime to Phoenix. But we got down there, and it was dry, and it's arid, and there's not much life in a desert. And yet, in the midst of that, God did some amazing things. And it dawned on me on the way back as I was flying back from Phoenix that actually, if you go through the Bible and you just pick out the stories where God encounters people in the desert, like a physical desert, like, it's actually one of the most enriching and amazing times that they have. They have these amazing encounters with God. Think about the people of Israel. Think about Moses. Think about even Jesus himself. They all had these encounters with Jesus in the desert. And one of the things that I started realizing is that just like a desert that is dry and arid and a little bit lifeless, sometimes what happens in our own lives is we kind of get into those seasons that kind of feel like a desert. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Just kind of dry, and, you know, in a relationship with God, there's not much to it. You know, you're going to the church, and, you know, the worship isn't hitting, or the sermon isn't hitting. Maybe after this, you're just going to go, oh, well, you know, it's not really hitting for me. That guy's not really that good, all that thing, right? Like, you're just feeling dry. You open up your Bible, it's dry. You know, you're just not feeling close to God, right? And we have those seasons in our lives. I want a hands up right now. How many people have ever experienced something like that when we're going through a relationship? Okay, good. This sermon's for you. In my youth group, I noticed that my students were going through the same thing. So we took a four-week series called Thriving in the Desert. Just looked at different reasons we wind up in those places in our lives and what to do about it. And this is actually the very first thing that I taught them, right? Like, so today, what I like to do is, what I did with them is I just went through the Bible and I talked about, we looked at stories where God encountered people in the desert. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at one of my favorite stories in the Bible about God encountering people in the desert. This is a story of Hagar and Ishmael. So if you want to turn to your Bibles, Genesis chapter 16, we will get started right away here. Genesis chapter 16, you can follow along, but I have it written down here. I'm going to read the passage. I'm just going to explain a couple things about the story that we're going to read, and then I want to make a few observations, and then we can have some time for fellowship and prayer. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave girl named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children, so go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram had been living in the land of Canaan 10 years, and Sarah took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with her, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. I have put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said, "Your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said to her, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. The angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." Then the angel said, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. For he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him." Not necessarily the most amazing thing to say to someone who's going to have a baby. "And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." If you have your Bibles, I want you to circle that. For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai. It is still there to this day, between Kadesh and Beerid. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son that she had been born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar had born Ishmael. How many have heard this story before? Okay. All right. So if you haven't heard the story before, I'm just going to do a really quick, like, 30-second recap. So there's this couple named Abraham and Sarah in the story. And before our passage, God promises them that they're going to have kids. They want kids. They can't have kids. God says, "Don't worry. It's going to happen," right? So they make this promise, and then it doesn't happen. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait. And then eventually Sarah goes, "Well, maybe the problem is that we're not taking an initiative. Maybe there's something that we can do." So in those days, what happened is, you know, wives had slaves, and what you could do is, if you couldn't have children, you could give your slave to your husband as another wife, and that he could get pregnant, and then what would happen is that you could raise a family through her. So she's actually thinking that maybe this is the way that God will fulfill his promise, right? Like, so this is what happens, right? So we read the story, you know, she sleeps with Abraham, they get pregnant. And then what happens is, because Hagar knows that she's pregnant, she sees it as her meal ticket out, really. Remember, she's a slave, really. She's the lowest of the lowest low. And so what happens is she starts to despise her mistress, the word of God says. So she's like, "Look at this. My son's going to be the one that inherits all this land and all the money and all the wealth, and you are the one who's just going to go down the bottom." And it's sort of, she's just this, like, yes, this high and mighty attitude. And so what happens is she kind of, like, looks down upon her, and then in retaliation, Sarai kind of mistreats her, okay? That's what we just read, okay? So then what happens is she starts noticing that she is being mistreated, and so she says, this is done, I'm out of here, and she takes off, and she runs away. Like, into where? Where does she run to? A desert. And where does she meet Jesus or God? In the desert. And there God speaks to her, and she decides, I'm going to go back, and, you know, that's the end of the story, at least for their passage this morning. But what's interesting to know, like, it's a really weird story, but for our purposes this morning, I think what's really important that we need to know about is, at the core, this story is really about someone who is running away from their problems. It's really just about someone who's running away. Simple story. Okay, complicated in the details, but, you know, when you get bad down to it, there's a girl, she's running away from her problems. And she runs into the desert, like a physical desert, not some sort of metaphorical desert, a physical desert where there's nothing, where she's dry and lifeless, and it's in those moments where God actually meets her. And I actually think that what happens in our own lives is we kind of avoid the dryness and the mundaneness and kind of the, we try to avoid those dry desert times, but actually I think that God puts them in our lives as an opportunity to grow closer to him. So when we talk about the highs and lows, you know, I'm high for Jesus, and then, you know, I'm not doing so well. Like, those low points, those, I actually think that God brings us into those places so that we can have an encounter with him, because just like a desert, you are forced into a place where you have nothing except for him. Like, there's no food, there's no water, there's nothing in the desert. And so here she has an encounter with God. Like, and I would actually say that's true of our life. So I actually think that, this is my theory at least, that when we have experiences like living in a physical desert, it's actually God's invitation to us to seek him into a new life. So rather than avoid the desert experience and look for the next spiritual high, when we have those, we should be growing closer to Jesus. So what I'd like to do is I'd actually like to make three observations about how she encountered God in the desert and how she got out of it. So the first thing I'd like to say is she was seen by God. The very first thing that she says, verse 14, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who what? Saw me." Okay. And then again, "For she said, I have now seen the one who what? Saw me." Okay. Now, when you and I read that, I think it's really easy, at least it was easy for me, to gloss over that. Like, okay, you know, she's saying she's the God who see me, big deal, move on to the next important thing, right? But you know what's interesting about this passage is it's one of the very first times in Scripture, and probably one of the first times ever in ancient literature, where a deity refers to a woman by name. Okay? Now that's significant, because if you think about who Hagar was, what was she? She was a slave, she was a Egyptian, and she was a woman. And in those days, women didn't have very much value. So she's down and out in three counts, right? She's an immigrant, she's a slave, and she's a woman. She spent her whole life being unseen, treated at the bottom. And so when her child comes, and when she gets her pregnant, it's her ticket out. Like, it's her ticket out of this unseen, hard life. Like, and so what she does is, like, when she experiences adversity to that, she runs away. Now, here's the thing. I think this is really important for you and I to get. We have to understand that when we are in experiences like the desert, we have to remember what she said, which is this, is that God sees me. God sees me. Because when we are in those dry times in our lives, the very first thing that I think about is that God doesn't care. But God saw Hagar, like, in detail, knew her by name, knew that she was an immigrant, knew that she was a slave, saw every detail, was watching every single thing. And I think what happens sometimes is that when we enter dry times in our relationship with God, or just in life in general, what happens is that we tend to think he doesn't care. He doesn't see us. And we feel like Hagar, down at the bottom, like, unseen by him, and it doesn't matter. And I think that is crucial to understand, that just because we're not feeling close to God, or that, you know, life is going in this mad direction, or maybe it's going worse, it doesn't matter, because he sees you. He sees you and he cares for you, and it's in detail. In detail. And I think that should reassure us. That should give us strength. So the first thing is, I think she recognized that God saw her. The second thing that happened with her is this, that she made a marker. She made a marker. Listen to this. Verse 14. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her: "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." Verse 14. That is why the well there was called Beer Lahai. So what she did was she actually took the well and she renamed it as a reminder of the encounter that she had with Jesus. She made a marker of the time that she remembered that God spoke to her. And I think that also speaks to us too. I think that when we are in the desert, when we are in those dry and weary places, what we need to do is we need to practice the same sort of thing. We need to journal or do something to remember the specific times where we've had an encounter with God. I was 19 years old, and I was on my way to college. I was going to Prairie Bible College, and through a series of a long story that I won't get into, I had been convicted in my heart to pay for college without any legal aid, and intentionally taking a job that I knew during the summer wouldn't pay for it. So I did, and as a way of owning the truth that God provided for me, because at that time in my life, money was a big thing, and God was really speaking into me. So what I did is I took this summer job working at a church as the youth director, and it paid $7,000 for the summer. I went to school, and it was $14,000. So, you know, you go, you register for all your classes, and at the very end, they ask you for your money and say, well, you need to pay the full thing up front, right? Like, do you have any student loans? No. Okay, well, I'll give us, the $14,000 in cash. And I was like, well, I have $7,000. And they said, well, where is the rest going to come from? And I'm like, Jesus will provide. Yeah, they didn't like that answer too much. So what happened was, I wasn't really telling anybody the story about what God was doing in my heart, and I had just started going to school, trusting that God will provide. Well, one day in the wintertime, about 4 or 5 months later, I was, you know, just doing my thing, getting my coffee, hearing really boring lectures and all that kind of thing. And I went to my mailbox, and there was an envelope there for a note, and it actually says, "Hey, I was just doing my devotions today, and I just really sensed the Lord was telling me to give you this. I don't know why." It was a check for $500. It wasn't much. It was $500. The reason that it spoke to me so clearly in that moment was because it was an affirmation that, you know, God was going to provide. So what I did was I actually, I cashed the check, obviously. I gave it to the school. And then I took the stub and I put it in my journal, and in it I have it written down right now in my binder at home in my closet, is it says, "Proof that God still moves." 6 years later, if you're wondering, I didn't finish the year with not having to go into debt. But 6 years later, what happened was it was 6 months before I'd moved here, and I just proposed to my now wife, and a week later, I lost my job. I lost my home, and I had no money to pay for a wedding. So here I am, no money, no wedding, no home. I shouldn't be marrying this girl. And God we were praying, should we delay the wedding? Should we not delay the wedding? And all this kind of thing. And we just really sensed in our heart, hey, you know, you should get married. So we did, with no money, no place to live, and no way to provide for my wife. Here's what happened. Throughout a series of circumstances, God provided. But I'll tell you something. Is I opened up that journal one day, and I found the pay stub. And I reminded myself that God took care of my need way back then. And if I had not reminded myself, if I had not made a marker of how God provided then, I'll tell you, I would have been beside myself when the issue was further. when God moves in our lives, when we do have an encounter with God, when we can clearly see that God answered this prayer, and this prayer, or he spoke to you this way and this way, you need to write it down. Specifically, because there are going to be times where you don't feel like he's close to you. And in those moments, you need to remind yourself of what he's done in the past. You need to make a marker. She renamed the well. You could do whatever you want. Like, it doesn't matter what it is, as long as you can remember what he did. Because in those moments, it's going to actually strengthen you to get through those times. And lastly, what did she do? Hit the next slide for me here. She faced her problems. What did the angel tell her to do? She went home. She went home. There's a very real possibility that the reason that you are in a dry spirit in your life is actually because God has put you in a situation or asked something of you, and you're running away from it. Now, I don't think that's the only reason that, you know, a person winds up there, but I think it's worth asking the question. The reason that she wound up in the desert was because she was running away from what God had called her to do. So he asked, go back. And I actually believe that that's true of us today. That when you and I get into those desert experiences, sometimes, not 100%, but sometimes it's because that we're running away from a problem. Suppose for a moment that you live in a world where anywhere but your home was safer and more enjoyable. There would be a temptation there to do anything you could to avoid going home, wouldn't there? How would you handle it? Would you work longer hours or fill your schedule up with work or school activities so you wouldn't have to be around a certain family member? Or maybe you have a way of avoiding being around at home. Maybe you lock yourself in your bedroom and play video games. That's what my students do. Like when there's an issue in the family and there's a big problem, you know what students do? They kind of barricade themselves in their bedroom. Not all the time. I'm seeing the guy go, that's not me. Like, but sometimes what happens is they're trying to avoid it. Now, not all the time, but sometimes it's the way of coping. And they come down only for supper, and that's the only interaction that they have. Okay? Sometimes. I mean, the list could go on, really, right? Maybe there's someone at church that, you know, you need to forgive or hurt you, and you're actually sitting on the opposite side of the sanctuary. Like, you know, all these kind of tricks. Like, or maybe, like, God is speaking to you and you're just kind of avoiding him, or there's a sin issue and you're not going to church. You know, all those kind of things, right? You're avoiding it and you wind up in a dry area. Like, you know what's really interesting is when you look at the story of Israel, you know, God calls the Israel to take the promised land, and what do they say? They say, no way. No. So what does God do? He leads them into a desert. And they wander around in the desert, and when they are ready, you know what he does? He brings them back to the place where they said, where they lost trust in God. There are no skipping steps in your relationship with Jesus. The minute you distrust him or say, you know what, you're taking me too far, like, that's fine, God alone will let you wander around, but he will actually bring you back to the place where you left him. So whatever that issue is, whatever that thing is, you can't go closer to Jesus until you actually face it. At least that's what we learn from Sagar. Those are the three things that I see that happen in our lives when we run away from when we get into those desert experiences because we're running away from our problems. And the desert is actually God's invitation for us to encounter him and deal with some stuff in our lives. So I'm going to pray, and I hope that encouraged you today. Father, thank you for this day. I know that sometimes life can be dry. Maybe we come to church and there's the song that doesn't speak, or the speaker that doesn't speak well, or you know, Father, maybe we're just not feeling close to you for some reason. And there are a myriad of reasons why we get there. But I think, God, like, sometimes I get there because I'm trying to avoid something in my life that you're speaking into. And you bring me into the place of the desert and that mundaneness and that dryness so that you can have a one-on-one encounter with me and talk about it and deal with it. I just pray, God, that when we encounter those times in our lives, that we wouldn't avoid the dryness and the mundaneness, but we would actually use it as a chance to lean in and press further in you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.